Thank you so much, choir of Bethel Baptist Church, for a display of not only of your gift, but again, the message of our Christian faith, who reveals the Christ who is crucified. In the church bulletin, there is an outline of what the sermon will be. It is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bible. Paul came into the scenario of Christianity, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, about the year between 41 to 45. So we're talking about 6 years maybe, or 7 years, or 10 years later. And suppose that then 2,000 years ago, we have CBS and we have ABC and CNN and KFAX and all the stations of the world. And Paul became a Christian not too long after he tried to persecute the faith of Christianity on behalf of the true faith of Judaism. Now, suppose now that the media will call the Apostle Paul and will ask him, Paul, give us an explanation about this message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that the explanation of the Apostle Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is they saw him alive. That is the explanation. When you read the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 that you and I will walk this morning through, the answer to those verses is simple. Paul is saying they, the people of the year 33, they saw him alive. Well, let's walk through the scripture and see what the apostle has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 1 and 2, he explained the gospel. And in verse 3, he tells us the secret of Christianity. He said, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also receive." In other words, he's no exception. He has accepted this truth, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Verse 4. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." He rose again the third day. No religion in the entire world proclaims that their leader, their Savior, is alive today. We Christians claim and believe that Jesus Christ is alive today. Now, we are not stupid. I know it's a bad word to use in the pulpit, but it's explicit that we believe a lie. We believe, like in a court of law in the United States, the best proof is a witness. Is that right? If you got a witness, boy, you made it. You can have all kinds of arguments between lawyers, but if you have a witness, boy, that's called a strong argument. All right? I got 5 witnesses. Let's go over. All right? You got the scripture in your hand? All right. Number 1, he appeared to Peter, according to verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas. You know that's his Italian name, Peter. He was seen by Cephas, said the scripture. And so let's find out. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and see if really Peter saw the Lord Jesus, all right? On chapter 20, on the Gospel of John, Jesus died and rose again. Now, look at what happened with Peter. Peter was a man like you and me. He was not a superman. He was not the pop of the church. He was just a man like you and me. Jesus died. Remember, he denied Jesus. Not only 3 times. He denied Jesus. And now Jesus died on the cross. Look at chapter 21. And after they meet with the disciple, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." I quit. I care less. You know, this business about Jesus and these things, and I spent 3.5 years, I stopped my enterprise, my corporation, and ship, you know, he fished and he sold the fish, and I stopped my corporation for 3.5 years, and look at what happened. I'm going fishing, he said. Well, I'm glad he did. Let me read the rest of the story. And verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. All right, verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. Now, the word children is a very expressive expression that we use it in Spanish for an old person to talk. Say, if I'm 76 and I'm talking to somebody 50, I call that person children. That's very typical of the expression of the hour. So he was no irrespectful Jesus. He was just calling them and say, do you have any food? And he said, no. And then Jesus said, verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, Jesus is teaching these professional fishermen how to fish. I don't know how to fish. I went once again with gloves, my wife on the side to put the thing, but I don't want my hands to get in. I throw the thing, and the people said, get out of here. We give you a fish when we get it. Get out of here. See, I don't know how to fish. But these people, they knew how to fish. They were pro, remember? They were professionals. And Jesus teaching them, he said, now go to the other side. Cast the net, verse 6, on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, you know something? It is the Lord. There is only one person that can change the flow in anything of nature. And the disciples who loved Jesus, he said, Peter, put your boat. It is the Lord. Now remember, the last event of Peter was denying the Lord. And now Peter sent the boat not too far from the shore. And the Lord is there. I don't want to be in Peter's shoes. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, but he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, throwing the net with fish. And now is Peter, verse 11, with Jesus. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat, break fast. Yet none of the disciples there asked him, who are you? Knowing that he was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples, and when he was raised from the dead. As you know, then, the first witness, he was not drunk, he was not sleeping, he was alive, fishing, and he saw the Lord Jesus. First witness. And 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 5, we have a second witness. Look at what verse 5 says. And he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, all right? When? Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, and let's read from verse 16 to the end, and you will see when the 12 disciples have the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus. Here they are. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Verse 17. When they saw him, you got it? When they saw him, the 12. Now, Paul said he was seen by Peter, and you know the scenario. He was alive, very much alive, when he saw he was not drunk or anything. He really was ill in the morning. He even ate with Jesus. Number one. Witness number two, the 12. Right here, the Bible said, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus, I will doubt too. Don't feel afraid. Oh, what a bad man. I will doubt too. You will doubt too. If somebody said to you, here is Jesus. He said, wait a minute. 3 days ago, we saw him right there. Don't feel bad if you doubt it. Don't feel an outlaw. No, it's just you and I are humans. And here is a supernatural thing that happened. So the Bible is so truthful that it tells you the good, the bad, the weak, and the strong. Nobody is as strong except God. No one of us is Superman. You know, that's beautiful. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And the Catholic Church took this very badly and think that they are in control of the world economic system and the world of a political system. That Jesus doesn't mean that. It means that his authority is spiritual. If it's somebody who has owned your life, that's God. That's what he means. All right? Now look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the greatness of Jesus is that he never leaves you. Once you get him, he never leaves you. You maybe deny him, or you maybe forgot about him, like it sometimes happened in my life, but he never forgot about you. Isn't that great? You like a friend like that. All right? So 12 disciples, they saw him. All right? Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's see. Number one, he appeared to Peter when he was way up. Then he appeared to 12 disciples. Some of them doubt, you know, so that you have a natural, I love what the Bible said, because it's a natural discussion. It's not that they say, oh, yeah, he's Jesus. Some of them say, wait a minute. Some of them question. Like you maybe sometimes question what I teach you. That's good. I'm not afraid. I'm not upset. You should. You should question. You should use your cucuzza. In Italian means head. Okay? From little one, I learned 3 languages. Grandma in Arab, mother in Italian, my father in Spanish. So you have to, and there are words, they stick with me. All right. Now, we look at what the Bible says in verse 6. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once. Now, I looked at the entire Bible, and I researched a lot of material. I can't find a record where the Bible says explicitly that he met with 500 or more. But I found in Matthew 28, if we go back to Matthew 28, and in verse 10, I found that he appeared, what the Bible used the word in plural, but doesn't give the number, but in plural. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren. This is not in reference to his disciples. When he talked to the disciples, he said disciples, remember? But when he talked about people, he said, tell my brethren to go to Galilee. And there in Galilee, they will see me. So therefore, I assume that this is the reference that satisfied my heart, that Jesus was seen by a lot of people. Paul gives a number, 500 and more, 500 and plus. But the only reference you find in the Bible is in Matthew 28, 10, when he specifically gives instruction that you go to this place for my brethren, plural, all right? And I will meet with them. Then later on, you saw in Matthew that he said, okay, tell my disciples I meet with them here. So he has a meeting with the disciple and a meeting with the brethren. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 then, and in verse 8, the Bible said, the Apostle Paul, making a quotation of what happened, he really mentioned that. So excuse me, in verse 6, he said, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Okay? And then the apostle add this, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Imagine he talking to the press, to the CNN people and to the ABC people. He said, now, by the way, he was seen by 500 people, and some of these people are alive. You can go and phone them, email them, text them, and see if they will tell you the truth or not. Now, I like that. I mean, that's a strong proof. It's not just talking. It's saying, I talk to you, but I prove it to you. And if you doubt me, go to these people and talk to them. All right? No Jewish literature. I also check in the Alexandria University and many other places. No literature has been written in the year 100 or in the first century that argue Paul's statement about seeing these people. So therefore, people have no validity, of course, so they cannot write it. Now we go back to the 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 7, look at what he says. And after that, he was seen by James. As you know, James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He has Mary as his mother, but also has Joseph as his father. He was half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And after that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Now, there is no scripture whatsoever. No scripture whatsoever that James and Jesus have a meeting. But there is a book of James. And now, James played with Jesus. James worked as a carpenter with Jesus. Jesus was his body. Now, let's see when he writes what he says about Jesus. Okay, let's go back to the right of your Bible. We go to the book of James. There are two verses that will be very, very important for us to look on. Now, again, I could not present to you in a scripture that said, now here is a meeting between James and Jesus. But I can make a quotation to you of what James says about Jesus, not before the cross, but after the cross. All right? Now, here is what it is. James 1 and verse 1. When he introduced himself, the apostle James said, James, a bondservant of God, and now look at, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, the word Christ in America looks like a name. There is no name, it's a title. The word is Messiah. That is the Greek word, Christos, is the Greek word for Messiah. All right? So here's what James is saying in an amazing way. He's saying, I'm a bondservant of God. I belong to God. And in an equal level with God, in an equal category with God, equal to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, just to help you, so that you do not have to trust my understanding of the Greek language, the Bible tells us that the word Christ means Messiah. If you go with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, I really hate to tell you the Greeks say this and the Hebrews say this because you don't know, and then it looks like I'm pulling your legs, but I don't like that. So let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And there the Bible tells us that the word Christ means Messiah. Look at here, in John chapter 1, verse 41, talking about Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, look at verse 41 said, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, and the King James Bible said, which is translated the Christ. All right? So each time you see the word Christ is the word Messiah, no doubt. It is not a name. Christ is not a name, it's a title. All right? So it's just clear. The Bible, thank God for the Bible, which is so good. So we were in James chapter 2 in verse 1, and now in chapter 1, verse 1. Now look with me in chapter 2 of the book of James and in verse 1. my brethren, he's talking about faith without works and all of these, but look at how he introduced himself. He said, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and look at what he said, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So somewhere between the writing of James 47 and the death of Jesus 33, approximately, if you use our calendar, then somewhere there they met together. Somewhere there they squared their life together. All right? And so when James writes, he writes with no doubt, with no hesitation, and calling Jesus the Messiah. And in chapter 2 and in verse 1, he calls him the Lord of glory, which is a title for God only. Wow. This is fantastic proof. The CNN are getting upset, the reporters, all right? Okay, one more proof. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, like the people said in the East Coast, 1 Corinthians, and in verse 8, the Bible tells us, and these, the apostle really was criticized with this. The church of Corinth told him a liar for saying this, and that's why you have a second letter of Corinthians where he rebuked the church. Because look at what he says. He said, the last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Wait a minute. The people said, now here is the lie. Paul was not there when Jesus was crucified. Paul was not one of the disciples of Jesus. He came later on. Actually, he came after the church was organized in Acts chapter 6, remember? And they have Stephen, and they have the deacons, and so on, and Peter, and James was, as a matter of fact, the Acts chapter 15 said James was the real pastor, the senior pastor of the church. And Paul comes around, and he said, the last person that witnessed is me. Are you, Paul, are you in the right mind? Well, there is a book of history in the Bible. And the book is called the Book of Acts. So let's go to the Book of Acts, all right? Just to the left of Corinthians is the Book of Acts. And if you go with me to chapter 9, all right? Acts is chapter 9. And the conversion of the Apostle Paul was written three times in the Bible in this book of history. And the three times are a little different than the other, adding more evidence of his conversion. But let me start reading from verse 1 in Acts 9, and we're going to get to verse 4 and in verse 5, and there you're going to see the remarkable statement. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Now, Syria is a bad place today in the papers, don't we? Syria was the heart of the gospel. Syria was the heart of the gospel. What went wrong, I don't know. But it was the heart of the gospel. All right? Damascus was the capital of the gospel. And look at, he said, I go to Damascus and I get some letters. So that if he found any who were of the way. Now, today you have Baptist church, Catholic church, Presbyterian church. At that time, there's only one church. The Way was called. That was the name. The Way. That sounds good, no? The way to God, the way. All right? Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So I'm going to go and I'm going to get those rascals in jail. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came to near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Verse 4. Then he fell to the ground. By the way, this is written by Dr. M.D. Luke. All right? So look at what he says. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Now, is that clear? So then media is saying to the Apostle Paul, are you crazy and preaching that Jesus rose again? And the Apostle Paul evidently have no hesitation and said, they saw him alive. And it was not just a dream, was not just an emotion that he was in a church and the choir seemed good and he got emotional and he got blind in his reason and belief. Not at all. He was testifying in the book of Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter of the resurrection. He's saying, we have proof. We have Peter. We have 12 apostles. We have 500 or more people. We have James, and then you have me. We have proof that he is alive. They saw him alive. Now listen carefully. Have you seen him alive? He said, Pastor, did you drink the right coffee this morning? What kind of question you have? How can you say that? Is he alive? Well, let me tell you how you can see Jesus alive. Go with me to John 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection. And let me show you what happened at that moment when the women, the only person with valor, because the men were chicken out and run away, and the women were the only one strong that went to the tomb. The men thought we were going to get caught and killed. The women thought nothing about. They loved Jesus with all their heart. That's a mother's love. Look at what happened. John Gospel. Let me read it, the thing from chapter 20. Now, verse 1. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple. The other disciple is John, by the way, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. See, they don't believe he wanted to raise. They have the scripture, but they don't believe. They studied the Old Testament that the Messiah will raise. But, you know, if you have doubts, don't feel bad about it. If you have questions, don't feel bad about it. Because we all have questions. 2,000 years ago, they had questions. And look at what happened. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we do not know where they have laid him. And Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. Now, they're jogging fast. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. He was in better shape. Don't need so much breath, so he was good. And came to the tomb first. Now, John is at the tomb. It's not Morton Hill Cemetery. It's a rock, okay? And a rock is moved, and it's a cave, all right? Now, picture yourself. Verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. He saw something. You don't saw the body of Jesus. He saw the thing that they covered Jesus, all well placed. Wow. Then Simon Peter came. He made it. Following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there. He went in. You know, Peter, like that. He was Latin. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not laying with the linen cloth, but folded together in place. Like you, man, when you go home, you change for the little bed, and you put everything in your place with the colors, everything done, and then you go to bed. So, perfect. Then the other, verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Can you imagine? John, the beloved of the Lord, have not believed yet. Can you imagine that? He writes the gospel. Can you imagine that? He spent 3.5 years with Jesus. I have no belief yet. There are people here that spend 10 years and have no belief yet. I don't panic. At God's command, when the Holy Spirit touches you, that's it. You're made. See, belief is not by you raising your hand and walking forward when around the building. It's by having conviction in your heart that you understand what God has done. And he believed. He put together, oh, wait a minute. Isaiah said this. Zechariah said this. Hosea said this. He put together every detail. He put together every detail of the scripture. And then he said, yeah, that's it. Now, how I know that? Very simple. Romans chapter 10. Look at what the Bible said. You are in John, next is Acts, Romans chapter 10. And look what Romans chapter 10 really said in verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes, look at what the Bible said. So the faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. My friend, you don't want to believe because the choir sing. You don't want to believe because I speak to you. You're only going to believe when you go to the Bible. And you read the Bible. And if you don't understand it, you are like me. I read and understand it. Keep on reading. Until God, the Holy Spirit, clicks your mind. And then you are hooked for life. The Bible is the one who produces faith. It was, oh, so-and-so don't believe. That's all right. Give him a Bible. And pray that the person will believe it. And where do I start the Bible? People in McDonald's tell me, where do I start reading? Any place you want. You want war? Read in Joshua. Man, he kills. Read it. You want love? Read in the Song of Solomon. Oh, he loves. I mean, the Bible is good. It's better than any magazine. It's good. But as you read it, God's going to work. And when the Holy Spirit works, you are caught in the hands of a raising Savior. May this be the experience for you this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for reminding us afresh of this mighty truth. Grant to us in this 21st century that we may join the brothers of the first century believing that Jesus died for our sin and that he rose again. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.